Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but not understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord.
The peace of the Lord be with you. Well, good morning. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here, and let me add my welcome to this church with Winston, especially if you're new. It's great to have you with us. If you're new, I'd love to meet you. I also want to welcome Vivian as well to staff. It's great to have her with us. I'm excited to get to know her better and to work with her. It's great to have Vivian on board. I haven't been in this service for the last 2 weeks. I've been hanging out with the youth group. Probably you know Pastor Larry is on sabbatical. It's a much-earned, much-needed sabbatical. We're meant to get sabbatical after being here for 7 years, and he's been here for, I think, 15 years. And this is the first time he's taking sabbatical, so he should take two. So I've been spending time with the youth. You can follow along in your Bibles or follow along with the text on the screen. So we've been sitting under the book of Mark. This is the third week. Pastor Josh has opened the Gospel of Mark to us, and doing so, he started to open the person of Jesus Christ to us. And as we study Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does, the Holy Spirit's going to work on our hearts. We've seen the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which is like a new exodus. And we've seen how Jesus comes to bring freedom, often through deliverance of evil spirits and through bringing the kingdom power in lots of ways. Jesus is authoritative and compassionate. Jesus heals and challenges. He calls his people to follow, and he calls people to pick up their cross. And as we come to know Jesus, we will come to be like him. And one of the great mysteries of Christianity is, the more I begin to look like Jesus, the more I find I'm truly myself. The more I look like Jesus, the more I'm truly human. Well, today we come to parables. Oh, yeah, the parables. Jesus taught, and his main method of teaching was parables. So here we go. Verse 2 there. He taught many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, and at the end of this passage, we had this. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. That's to the crowd. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. And we immediately come to a problem when we talk about the parables. And the problem is familiarity. Of all the things that Jesus says, probably the parables are the most, or at least some of the most famous. I would say of the things in the Bible, even non-church type people often know some of the parables. We know them, and because we know them, we miss the punch. We miss the strangeness of them. We miss the confusing bits. Parables are like mirrors by which we see ourselves. Parables are like windows by which we see the kingdom of God, but they require careful looking. And because they're familiar, we often don't look very carefully. So we need to pray. And I'm going to pray for us right now so that we'll be able to look carefully. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that Jesus Christ has come to us and he has spoken to us in parables. I pray that you'll help us to discern the secret of the kingdom. Amen. Okay, so in this passage, Jesus tells some parables, and these parables are like a sample. So he told many, many parables, and we don't have them all. But these ones are included because these parables here are the key parables, particularly the first one. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the second half. I'm going to spend most of my time on the first parable. So the first parable, Jesus talks about somebody who's a sower. This sower goes out with seed, and he throws seed around, and the seed falls on different types of soil. And some of the seed struggles and dies and doesn't grow, and other seed comes up, and it grows. And Jesus finishes by saying, if you have ears, listen, or whoever has ears, listen. Before I got my job at Fraserlands, I had two jobs, and one of them was working for a landscaping company, and I got to sow a little bit by hand in this kind of method. It was nice. Every springtime, we sow grass seed, and my boss showed me this method where you kind of hold a bunch, and you have the right amount of gaps in your fingers, and you kind of throw it around. And when he did it, it looked beautiful, and even when I did it, it looked like a fat line, and then there was no seed there. It was terrible. I only did it a few times. So the disciples, notice Jesus doesn't explain the parable to the crowd. The disciples come and ask, and what he immediately says back to the disciples about the meaning of the parable is actually a mystery. This parable, he says, is the most important one. It is the meta parable, or the head parable. This one unlocks the other parables. But what he says about it is that this parable is a secret. So verse 11, Jesus says, "The secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but to those on the outside," and he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding." They ask him about the parable, and he starts talking about hiddenness, secrets, people who are on the outside. And then he says, there are people who have eyes and don't see. There are people with ears, and they don't listen, they don't understand. What is Jesus talking about? You know, I think if this was his sermon in a preaching class, he wouldn't do very well. Can you imagine if I went to my seminary preaching class and stood up and said, okay, I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm not going to explain it, and it's a secret, and you won't understand. I wouldn't do very well in my class. Why does Jesus speak like this? And Pastor Josh alluded to this last week. Actually, this is not the only time. Oh, not this one. This is not the only time that this happens. All in Jesus' ministry, he does stuff, and he keeps things secret. So he'll heal somebody, and after he heals them, he says, "Don't tell anybody, whatever you do." He doesn't do this once. He does it again and again and again. He keeps his identity secret. He holds it close. If I were Jesus' advisor, I would say, "You're the Son of God. Go and tell everyone. Make it known." But he says it's a mystery. It's a secret. It's hidden. Why? Why does Jesus keep this thing a secret? Why does he call the kingdom of heaven a mystery? Jesus is cagey, and it's because he knows something. He knows what people are like. He knows there's something in human nature, and in this passage, he calls it blindness and deafness, the inability to see the kingdom or hear what it's talking about. And I think the thing is, if he would ever come right out and say it directly, "I am the Savior of the world who's going to die for your sins. I'm the Son of God sent by God," people wouldn't understand what that meant because they're spiritually blind. Jesus is too radical. Who he is, what he teaches, what he asks is too much. And every time people start understanding, they start changing him. They want to fit him into what they already understand. So here's this verse from chapter 8. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Nothing less than self-denial. This verse does not say you should deny your desires. Stop eating chocolate cake because you like chocolate cake. Deny yourself. Your very self. And in the story of Mark, there are many, many times that Jesus is misunderstood. That he tries to do something, a teaching or a miracle, and people don't get it. And when they finally start to get it, they freak out. So there's one story where Jesus is having some debates, and most of them are quite acrimonious, kind of angry. But there's one teacher who tries to actually engage with Jesus, and he asks Jesus this question, "What is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament?" And Jesus gives this amazing answer. There's two parts. You must love God and love your neighbor. It's very famous. And in their conversation, this teacher starts affirming Jesus, and he says, "Well, you actually done pretty well, Jesus." And Jesus looks at him and says, "You are not far from the kingdom." And the next thing that happens is no one asked him any more questions ever again. And it's because it got a little personal for this person. When we start seeing what Jesus is saying, all of a sudden it comes to us and he confronts us. And people are always trying to fit Jesus into their own categories. there's different ways of doing this. There are conservative ways and liberal ways of fitting Jesus into your own categories. When we look at the history of Western thought, Jesus always appears as the primary example of my agenda. Jesus always looks like what I want to happen in the world. But the thing is, Jesus is not my supporter. It's not even enough for me to give him some kind of allegiance. What he demands is total, absolute, radical transformation of my life, because Jesus brings a new kingdom. The way of the world that we use our eyes is like blindness. And the kingdom that Jesus brings is hard for us to see. And it's not the kingdom's fault. We're blind. There's a kind of information that when you hear it, you can add it to what you know already. So if you're in a history class, you know, you learn that something happened in the past, and you fit it into what you already know. There's another kind of information that we call paradigm shifting, where the information doesn't fit into how you see the world, and either you reject that information or you turn everything upside down and let it change. So there's lots of science examples of this, but here's a personal example, more personal example. My father did not do very well in high school. He was in a private boys' school. It was an Anglican school. And he did very badly. He acted out all the time, and he got bad grades across the board. He was beaten. That was the way it was done in those days. Got the best of the six or something like that. Maybe some people know what I'm talking about. In grade 11, he took a statewide exam, and they had a few categories. There was a math category, there was a writing category, there was a comprehension category. And the students were assessed across the whole country. And when my dad, he almost didn't take the exam because he thought of himself as such a bad student. He was like, I might as well not do this. And he did it almost as a joke. And a few months later, he went to see the results. He was 98th percentile in math, 99th percentile in writing, and 99th percentile in comprehension. Call it a genius or something. What had happened was he had a very rocky time when his parents were missionaries. He came back to Australia. And he basically acted out from grade 4. And he had this picture of himself as a bad person. And he all of a sudden discovered he was a super, super, super smart guy. And he went to university, and he got something like ducks. Like, he was the best in the whole of the year of the whole university. He did so, so, so well, because he finally was meeting people who could teach him stuff that he didn't already know. And that didn't happen. Sometimes we learn something, and it changes our world totally. And what Jesus is coming, when the kingdom comes to us, it's not a little piece of information. It's a paradigm shift. It's a paradigm shift. By the way, just say this. This is why Jesus can't be just a good teacher. There is a position of people, it's very common in Canada, that says something like this. Jesus is a really good teacher. He's somebody who was a very moral example with really wonderful teachings, and it's good to imitate him and be like him, but there's lots of good teachers, and what I want to do is look at the different people and build my own understanding of the world, taking from all those different teachings. You can't say that about Jesus because you haven't listened to his first teaching. His very first teaching says what he brings is the kingdom, and it's a secret. And unless he gives it to you, you're totally blind. It's totally different. Jesus can't be just a good teacher. He can't. There's a famous saying from a thinker that Jesus is either the Lord, or he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. the claims that he makes, the total submission that he calls for, cannot be just a good teacher. He is either the Lord or he's a liar. And I just want to say this as well. I think I've been meditating on this, and I think I have been a bit frustrated at Jesus on this thing. Why so hidden, Jesus? And as I've been thinking about this, I actually have perceived some gentleness in this, actually. Because the things that Jesus calls us to do, that the discipleship that Jesus calls us to is so radical, because the change is so big, because we're so blind, because without the Holy Spirit we can't see nothing, Jesus is actually quite gentle in how he draws us in. He doesn't do it all at once. Well, there's some people that he does that to, and if you're that person, people go through very crazy changes very quickly, like Paul. But for most people, Jesus is a lot more gentle, and he draws us in. And I just want to say, if you're a person who is a disciple maker, if you are a person who are raising up other people in the faith, it's worth thinking about this gentleness piece. The people who we are trying to disciple often have lots of questions and lots of problems. And I'm always tempted to try and change them all at once. And we can learn a little bit of gentleness from Jesus. So I just wanted to say that. So, the first thing to say is the kingdom is hidden. But Jesus goes on to explain this parable. And he gives a kind of explanation of the meaning of this sower parable, and it's connected to the hiddenness. Maybe we could say the explanation is the reasons for blindness. Or we could say the explanation is about threats to the kingdom. The sower goes out to sow, and he plants seed, and some of the seed doesn't flourish, and some does. And it's not the seed's fault. I heard once that a senior pastor asked all the younger pastors to keep plants, because if a pastor can keep plants and make them grow, it's a good sign for the church. Well, I don't know if you know this, both Pastor Abe and Pastor Josh have plants in their offices, and they're growing quite well. My wife and I got some very nice plants around Christmas time, fiddly figs, and this is what they look like now. Oh, man. It's not the plant's fault, eh? Oh, man. Yeah, that's bad. It's really barren. My wife was looking up some blogs and thinks that there's a chance it can be resurrected. And if so, then we say, the miracle of the resurrection is alive. The point is, it's not the plant's fault. It's in a basement. There's no light. Oh, man. So there's four places or seeds or soils. There's some seed falls in one place. Others fall in another place. Still all others in another place and others. And the first three are types of soil which are like dangers, threats to the kingdom. The first one are the seed that fall in the path, and the birds come and they pick it up. And Jesus says it's like Satan. There are people who are totally exposed to Satan. There are people that are like a house with an open door, and Satan can just come on in, take what he likes, and leave. One commentator pointed out, it's not very nice to the birds, and the birds are like Satan. Yeah, elsewhere the birds are good in this story, so that's nice. But I think probably people who don't believe in God or Satan are much more likely to be this kind of person. People who are atheists or agnostics are some of the people who are just totally open to the hand of Satan in their life. The second kind of seed is the rocky ground. And because there's thin soil, the roots are small. Actually, it says the roots are temporary. They're only there for a certain time. And persecution and or troubles come. And when those troubles come, they just die. They choke right away. Suffering is troubles. And suffering comes to everybody. And it has the ability to kill faith. How you and I deal with suffering in our lives is one of the most important parts of who we are as people. The way we face pain, what we do when grief comes, when loss comes, says a lot about who we are. It comes to all people suffering. And when we suffer temptation, our suffering, when suffering comes to us, the temptation is that this thing, this suffering thing, becomes the only thing I see. And that's why we become blind. Suffering fills our vision, fills our heart, and it makes the work of God in our life wither. Troubles will come to all of us, but for some, troubles are a trial that create faith. But for others, suffering and troubles kill the work of God in our life. And the third kind of seed, is those that fall among the thorns. The word that falls among the thorns, and they get choked. And Jesus uses three words to describe what this is. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. The worries, the deceitfulness, and desires. These are like three separate things that are interlocking. They could look different and they could look the same. And I want to just talk about them. What is the deceitfulness of wealth? Actually says the lie of wealth. What is the lie of wealth? Well, the lie is just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And it's kind of interesting to think about. There's a sociological rule that when you have a certain kind of pay grade, you meet people in the same range as your pay grade. If somebody's earning a certain amount of money, say $50,000, they tend to work with people that earn that kind of amount of money, and they tend to meet people in social settings that have that kind of money. Not only, but it's a kind of a rule. And as you grow in the amount of money you earn, you grow in your wealth, you start meeting other people. And what happens is you always know somebody who's got more than you. You will always know somebody that has more than you. And you can always say to yourself, well, that person has more than I. And the lie that wealth says to us is just a little bit more, then you won't have to worry. That's the first one, the worries of this life. Yes, this life has worries. There are problems in our life, real problems, many problems, and money does help with those problems. That's not a lie. But we can always worry about our problems, and we can always earn more. And Jesus is warning us that there is a lie that wealth has, and when you're listening to that lie, you don't know. And the source of the lie is desires. Desires. I had a whole thing on desires. You can ask me about it for another time. But our hearts go towards things. And our desires are for security. Our desires are good desires. But they lead us to listen to the lie. There are many people who have shipwrecked their spiritual lives because of the lie of money. The lies that exist in wealth are powerful. And notice the verb Jesus uses. This thing does not kill spiritual life fast. It chokes. It chokes and it chokes slowly. There is another possibility, though. There is another kind of soil. And it's the soil that grows. The soil of those who listen to him and they bear fruit. The way we bear fruit has to do with one word, which is hearing or listening. In the original Greek, they have a thing in the verbs that we can't have in English. Greek verbs have a distinction between ones that are in process and ones that finish, ones that are complete, a complete action versus an ongoing action. And we don't have a way of encoding this in English without very large and clunky sentences. I'm pretty sure it's not in Chinese either. It's something that's almost unique to Greek. Perhaps Latin has something similar. And it doesn't come out in the translation, but the first three soils say, so for example, verse 15, some fall along the path where the seed is sown as soon as they hear it, and that hear is a complete action. It happens once. And the first three hearings are a single hearing. But verse 20, other seed sown on good soil hear the word. That word is a process. It's an ongoing thing. It's not finished. And the point is, those who listen, keep listening. Those who see God, keep seeing and keep looking. So I'm going to go through the rest quite quickly. The next section has a few parables where Jesus basically says, I'm not hiding it on purpose. So verse 21, do you bring a lamp in to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on the stand? And he's talking about the kingdom. So he's saying the kingdom is hidden, but I'm coming to make it known. So verse 23, if anyone has ears, let him hear. And what he says in verse 24 is, because it's there, we can pay attention. So verse 24, consider carefully what you hear, he continued. Or, look, literally, look at what you hear. Or, look at whom you are hearing. What Jesus is saying is we need to examine. He is saying we have an opportunity to examine the spiritual health of our lives by looking at what our hearts listen to, by what the desires we have in our hearts are. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. If you go to God and you say, I want to listen, he will give the same measure back. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever goes to listen will be given ears. Whoever does not have, even what he does, will be taken away. The key is listening. The key is seeking to hear Jesus, to hear his voice, and to be with him. Friends, we live in Vancouver. We live in a wealthy city. I spent time on the wealth one, the choking one, because I have a fear. This is a city that is spiritually blind. We live in a country that is turning its back on God. And the wealth, the seed of wealth, and the worries of this world are one of the big, big, big reasons. And the church always has a problem of looking like the city it's in, for good and bad. Vancouver is not evil. There's many good parts of this city, but it is a wealthy city. So I just want to ask you, are the worries of this life choking the word in your life? Is the lie of wealth, the deceitfulness of wealth, choking your spiritual life? Is the pursuit of money and the security it offers more important than Jesus to you? Or are you listening to him? Listening requires time. Listening requires attention. Listening requires repetition. Listening requires presence. So I'm a man with flaws, I have tried to be a person who listens well, but when I'm stressed, it's hard for me. And I have lots of conversations with my wife where she'll say something and I'm actually able to respond to what she's saying, but my brain is working on the sermon for Sunday. And she can tell. And I have ears, but I'm not listening. Friends, we need to give to God our hearts. We need to give to God our minds. We need to give to God our strength. And if we do, the promise is the last two parables. The parables of growth. The parables where a seed is planted and something beautiful comes out at the end. And the last two sections are about what our responsibility is and God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to listen, and God brings growth. Wonderful growth upon growth upon growth upon growth. The parables interact with the gospel as a whole. We need to study the parables, but we also need to try and connect them to the whole of the gospel. And all these things that I'm saying about people that miss Jesus, but people that listen, is illustrated. You know the people that listen to Jesus? It's not really the disciples. He calls them little faith, and you don't understand. It's the people that ask for healing. The people that go to Jesus with their need, and they say to him, like the woman who touches, like Jairus, who says, "Good teacher, my daughter needs to be healed." These are the people who are listening to who Jesus is. You know, Jesus heals a man who can't hear, and two men who are blind in this gospel. And the blind miracle, the second one, may be the most important miracle of all. It's the one where somebody calls out, "Son of David." And Jesus says, "This is who I am." Jesus gives us eyes to see. And he does so through the greatest miracle of all in the gospel, which is his death and resurrection. His death and his resurrection mean that you and I can be given eyes to see and be given hearts to come to the kingdom. Oh, friends, this is so wonderful. I want to say much more about it. But I just want to encourage you. How Jesus is saying it is possible for us to have a real, living, wonderful connection with God. We can listen to him. There are threats to this, but he who is of the world, I got that wrong. He who is not of the world, it's great. Oh, man. I don't know my script in front of me anymore. Jesus said, "You cannot serve mammon and God." But he also said, "Whoever gives his life to serve me will gain everything." Friends, listen to Jesus. Give your hearts to him, and the kingdom will flourish in your life. You will be like that tree with boughs, and the birds can land and have shade upon you. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending us Jesus Christ, the teacher, and we have difficulty understanding. But I ask that you'll give us the ability to listen, the ability to see. I ask that your Spirit will work on us to help us to hear the voice of God and Jesus Christ and be members of your kingdom. Amen.